Well, amen. As you grab your seat and grab your copy of God's Word, go with me to Psalm 16. Psalm 16 is where we're going to be today. Psalm 16. And as we've done all throughout this series, I just take snapshots and just sort of tell stories to begin here so that we can kind of get acquainted and can kind of feel like we're connected, like we can relate to what other people struggle with. I want to introduce you this morning to Linda. Linda is now in her early 40s. At one time in her life, she was sort of interested, she was sort of curious about religion, particularly in Christianity, since her grandmother faithfully attended the Presbyterian church in the neighborhood. But there was one problem as she looked at Christianity, and it was the Christians around her. You see, the Christians around her, she just thought as she looked at them that they just didn't know how to have fun like she wanted to have fun. There were just too many thou shalt nots for Linda's tastes. As a young teenager in the 1980s, she grew up idolizing Madonna and Cyndi Lauper and Michael Jackson. And you might not be able to tell by looking at her, but as she came into adulthood, Linda was wild at heart and loved to party. She lived for the thrill of the moment. She wanted to experience everything. That's why spring break 1993 there at Panama City Beach, she walked into a tattoo parlor and got carpe diem tattooed right across her wrist so that she could always see that she is to seize the day, to live each day to the fullest. She denied herself nothing. Food, drink, sex, drugs, clothes, gadgets, jewelry, music, travel. She lived it up, man. She was the party and the life of the party. And in the midst of all of this, there was a wake of turmoil and trouble, of course, like comes with these sort of things. She was married twice. She was divorced twice. In her first marriage, she simply, if you were to ask her, just got bored with her husband and decided to trade him in for a newer model. And then in her second marriage, she thought she'd married her soulmate. She thought she had found the one that would really, really make her happy the way that her first husband never made her happy. But about 6 years into it, they began to argue and fight more and more, and her unhappiness grew and grew until finally she said, "I want out. Life is too short to be unhappy." And for Linda, that's the bottom line in life. I just want to be happy. She wants to pursue happiness with all of her might. In fact, she proudly says, "I'll do anything to make me happy." That's the title of this morning's message. I'll do anything to make me happy. Guys, isn't this the age that we live in? I mean, it's the age of self-indulgence, the age of pleasure-seeking, the age of self-centeredness, the age of instant gratification and self-gratification, and the age of lawlessness. It's the age of I'll do anything to make me happy. And as Americans, I mean, we especially are prone to this because it's woven into the American psyche, the American lore. It's enshrined in our founding documents right there where Thomas Jefferson wrote in the Declaration of Independence, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of what, church? Happiness. Happiness." But can I say to you this morning, actually Thomas Jefferson was onto something there. He was onto something because it's not just an American thing, it truly is a human thing. We are naturally, I believe, designed by God to be motivated by our happiness. Let me say that again. I believe that we are naturally motivated, God designed to be motivated by our happiness. 17th century intellectual and philosopher Blaise Pascal, he said it this way. He said, "All men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever difference means they employ, they all tend to this end. The cause of some going to war and of others avoiding it is the same desire in both, attended with different views. The will never takes the least step but to this object. This is the motive of every action of every man, even of those who hang themselves. We are naturally motivated by our happiness. In fact, if I may be so bold this morning, and some of you might email me later, or I don't know, ben@eastwoodbc.org, okay, there you go. We were made by God for happiness. Now that might sound like pop psychology or liberal Christian mumbo jumbo to you, but I believe it's at the heart of biblical Christianity. You see, God created you for infinite happiness, for infinite joy, for infinite pleasure. When God created, think about in the book of Genesis, when God created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, that's exactly what they experienced, right? There's a reason the Bible calls that paradise. It was joy unspeakable, happiness, pleasure. But with their fall into sin came brokenness, came confusion for all of humanity. But here's the deal. With the fall, our God-given drive to pursue our happiness was not obliterated. It wasn't erased, but it was broken. It became confused, like a compass that always points west instead of north. Like a speedometer in your car that tells you you're going 40 miles an hour when you're actually going 50. Kind of like a calculator that when you punch in 2 + 2 and hit the equal sign, it tells you it's 5. You see, we long for happiness, but our sin-riddled hearts look for it in the wrong places, like old Johnny Lee used to sing, right? Looking for love in all the wrong places. Remember that song? I mean, that's our lives, isn't it? We've been looking for happiness in all the wrong places, looking for happiness in too many faces. I mean, although our story may be very different from Linda's, it's the same story. Her story is our story. We long to be happy, but we try to find it in things that ultimately will not make us happy or will not make us as happy as we could be. The problem is not that we pursue happiness. Again, man, I know that some you know, you might hear that from Christian teachers that God is not concerned about your happiness at all. But I believe when you look at the rewards and all the things that God promises in the scripture, he unashamedly puts these things out in front of us and says, run after it, and you will be blessed, and you will have joy, and you'll have, you just list it on out. I believe God is concerned. So the problem is not that we pursue our happiness. The problem is that we don't begin our pursuit for happiness in the right place. Namely, God himself. You were made, I was made to be happy and to find my happiness, to find your happiness ultimately in God. So today we're going to continue our series, Christian Atheism. A Christian atheist, as we've defined this all along, is somebody who claims to believe in God but lives like God doesn't really exist. And friends, can I just say to you this morning that when we give lip service to God but live a life that ignores or downplays the infinite happiness, the real happiness offered to us in God, we're exactly what that is, a Christian atheist. Our text is merely one verse this morning, but it points us to this real happiness. It is a profound verse that if you would take this one verse and chew on it, if you would memorize it and chew on it all week, I challenge every one of you to do this. You can memorize one verse 1 week, right? I challenge every one of you to memorize this verse this week, and it will change your life. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? Psalm 16, verse 11. This is a psalm of David, a miktam of David, as it says here in the book. Verse 11, speaking of God, says this, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Would you pray with me? God, I ask that you would help this scripture, help us to wrap our brain around it, and then God, help it to work down into our hearts that we might live a life that truly treasures you above everything else. God, we want to find our happiness ultimately in you. And again, Father, if there's anyone here this morning that is denying Christ, that will not come to Christ, I pray today would be the day that the end of their rebellion ends. That the end of their search that they've been searching for and trying all these other things to satisfy them and to find their happiness in. I pray the search would end today in Jesus Christ. Father, we love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you for standing for the honoring of the reading of God's word. So as we look here at Psalm 16:11, my call for you today is to not stop chasing after pleasures and happiness. That's not my call to you. I'm not looking for you to stop chasing after pleasure and happiness. Here's my call. I want you to start chasing after real happiness, lasting happiness, ultimate happiness. So here's today's takeaway. Today's takeaway is this: pursue real happiness with all your might. Pursue real happiness with all your might. Beloved Christians should be the happiest people on the planet. So in order to pursue real happiness, I want to point you to two things today. Two things. First, in order to do that, in order to pursue real happiness, we have to realize that real happiness is found on the pathway of life. It's found on the pathway of life. King David here is writing a psalm about the joy and the happiness found in God. You should go back if you get a chance and read all of Psalm 16, and it's joy upon joy upon joy in God. And then he sums it all up. Psalm 16:11. Let's just look at the first part though. You make known to me the path of life. As I said a moment ago, the question is often asked, does God want to make me happy? And I believe the answer is yes. That's why, and this is the key, listen to me very closely here. That's why he has revealed to us, he's made known to us the path of life. That's where happiness is found, right? The ways of God, he's given them to us in Scripture. Here's where we know the way to be happy in God. Think about manufacturers for a moment. When they put something together, think about the Corvette plant or some other place where they put together a product and you get it. They come with a manual, don't they? A user's manual. And what does that user's manual help you to do? Well, it helps you to do two things. It helps you to get the most out of the product. Right? I mean, there are probably things in your car that it does that you had no idea it does. Why? Because you ain't read the owner's manual. All right? You've not read it yet. So that there are bells and whistles that maybe you don't even know about. And the reason, one of the reasons they put together the owner's manual is that you can experience the fullness. You can get the most out of that product. But here's the second thing. They write the owner's manual so that you know what to do when the product malfunctions, right? You go to the back and it's got that whole troubleshooting section, right? If this doesn't turn on, do this. And if it does that, do this. And so on and so forth. And so guys, God has given us in the Bible the guidebook, the pathway of life to help you and me to get the most out of the product, right? Life that God has given us, and then how to deal with, in the best ways, these malfunctions, these troubles, these difficulties that you and I come into contact with. You see, God in his grace has said, this is the pathway to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But again, our malfunctioning hearts, right? they want to find it somewhere else. They're attracted to other things. We want to indulge our sinful heart. We want to feed our lustful flesh. But that doesn't lead to life. That doesn't lead to liberty. That doesn't lead to happiness. Take, for instance, Galatians 6:8. Galatians 6:8 says, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows in the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." And so what that's saying there is that if you and I indulge in the things of God, if we find our happiness in God and the things of God, then we will reap eternal life, eternal happiness. But if, on the opposite side, if you and I, if we indulge in the desires of our sinful flesh, what are we going to reap? We will reap corruption. That's what we'll get back. That'll be the harvest of our life. But let's be honest. Man, don't the desires of the flesh look so good? Let's be honest this morning. Let's get real. They look so good. And the people that are engaged in them, man, they look so happy. I mean, just go home tomorrow or today and watch the NFL and all of the beer commercials that come along, man. They look like the happiest people on the planet. I mean, it's a party. They're having a great time. They're fit. They're healthy. I mean, they've got friends. They've got money. I mean, they're funny. All that stuff. They look so happy. And I can't stand before you today and deny the fact that sin is fun for a season. I can't deny that. Sin is fun for a season. But I warn you this morning, with the love of Christ, I warn you this morning that you are being deceived. You're being deceived. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 and 13 warns you and me. It says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today." Here it is, "that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." That means that the lies, that the pleasure that they're putting forth, it's a lie. They're lying to you. They're being deceitful. They promise you one thing, but they deliver you something else. How about Hebrews 11:25? Look what it says here in talking about Moses' faith. It said that Moses chose rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. The writer of Hebrews here is not denying that sin is not pleasurable, but notice the adjective he uses. It's what? Fleeting. It's fleeting. It's here today. It's gone tomorrow. It doesn't last. It's sort of like junk food. Anybody here, you can admit it. Come on, you just got off vacation. And I know they don't make them anymore, but anybody here like Twinkies? Or something like that, right? Come on, yeah, I love them. I know you can't tell, but I love them. Have you ever gotten full on a box of Twinkies? I mean, you could eat, if I had a whole pallet full, you know, 6 foot wide and 6 foot tall of Twinkies, I don't know if you could eat that many, but as many as you wanted to eat, would you ever really get full? Probably not. Right? I mean, it tastes good in the moment. The cream and the oily goodness, I don't know how to explain it. But in the end, what does it do? It leaves you empty. It leaves you unsatisfied. It's deceptive. James 1, 14 and 15 describes the deception and the fleeting pleasure and the deadly consequences of the pleasures of sin. Look at verse 14 and 15, James 1, 14 and 15. "But each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then when desire has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death." Now what we have here in the book of James here is a fishing illustration. It's a fishing illustration, right? Did you hear the word lure there? Each person is lured away, or some translations say enticed away. Just like a fisherman, guys, puts a lure on the end of his rod and reel to tempt a fish to bite it. That's what sin does. That's what the devil does. And to the fish, the lure looks so good. It looks so good. I mean, just glimmering and shaking, and some of them even have smell good to them and all that good stuff. The lure looks promising to increase the fish's happiness, right? The lure, the fisherman, he doesn't have to make the fish bite. The fish can't help himself. He wants it. He desires it. The desire to be happy is there in that fish, and he believes the lure will make it happen. And I don't know if a lure tastes good or not, all right? But it might taste good for just a moment even. It's at least satisfying. I got it. You know, I mean, the fish at least has to think that, right? But sin's the same way, beloved. It's the same way. It promises to increase our happiness and our pleasure, but in the end, it only diminishes it. It only diminishes it. I've grown up around smokers all my life, especially on my dad's side of the family. My great-grandmother, Julia Louise Crosland, she had 11 children, and they had lots of children, and they had lots of children. Every holiday growing up was like a family reunion for the Crosland family. Every holiday. And so we'd gather together at the Richardsville Community Center or the Anna Community Center, and that place would be packed out like four or five generations deep. And I can still remember walking in there, especially if we walked in late, and seeing a smoky haze at the top of that ceiling. Somebody joked one time that to be around the Croslands, you either had to smoke or you'd choke to death. I mean, that's what they said. I mean, it's just, that's how it was. But if you think about those generations of my great uncles and my granny and even my great grandmother, back in those days, tobacco companies, they used to tell consumers that smoking was actually good for you, right? It was healthy. I mean, come on, try it. And then when they couldn't do that anymore, what did they do? Well, okay, so it might not be healthy for you, but think of all the social benefits. I mean, you're going to look more handsome. You're going to look thinner. You're going to look more rugged and all those things. You guys remember the iconic Marlboro Man? Y'all remember? I mean, there have been several over the years. Whichever one comes to mind, you might not even have a face when you think it, but you know, the hat and smoking and the horse and the lasso and all that stuff. There have been six or seven different Marlboro Men over the years. And guess what? Four of them died from smoking-related diseases. The pleasure was fleeting. The pleasure was deceitful. We've got laws now, don't we, where on the packs of tobacco, manufacturers have to put the Surgeon General's warning. And it's pretty frank. Smoking causes lung cancer, heart disease, emphysema, and may complicate pregnancy. In Canada, when the mission team went there a few years ago, I noticed in the stores and as people around us were smoking and stuff, there they go a step further, man. They not only put a warning on there, but they put pictures, grotesque pictures of people who have smoking-related diseases, people with trachs and people who are missing their lips and just all this crazy stuff. They put it right there on the packaging. The deceit has been taken away. It's been taken away, right? No one can debate whether or not it's helpful or healthy for you, right? I mean, that's gone. Now, we could debate whether or not it's sinful, all right? Maybe it's not, probably it's not, but it's certainly unwise. It's certainly unhelpful, but no one's deceived any longer to the health benefits of smoking. Guys, I pray that for you and me, that our eyes would be similarly opened to the deceit of other areas in our life. I pray that our eyes would be open, right? When things entice you away from the path of life, recognize it for the trap that it is. God's shown you, he's shown me the path of life. And on the pathway of life are many pleasures. There are many pleasures, the greatest pleasures, in fact. Most of all, there's pleasure in God himself. That is the greatest pleasure, right? It's not these other things. It's not the benefits. It's not even heaven. It's God himself. You were made to glorify God. And you most glorify God when you are happiest in him. Let me say that again. You were made to glorify God. And you most glorify God when you are happiest in him. Scripture, again and again, it pleads with you and me. begs you and me, and in fact, it commands us, just to be frank, to find our greatest happiness in God on the pathway to life. Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. In other words, church, God will satisfy your soul. He will gladden your heart. Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight, the psalmist wrote, to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. That shows us that happiness, if you really want to be happy, is found in obedience to God. Holiness is happiness. If you take anything, if you take any notes, write anything down, write that down. Holiness is happiness. It's not drudgery. It's not missing out. It's happiness. It's real happiness. And so I pray that I will realize that true happiness is found on the pathway to life and pursue that real happiness with all of our might. Secondly, this morning, in order to pursue real happiness, you and I, we have to refuse to settle for lesser joys and lesser pleasures. We've got to refuse to settle for lesser joys and lesser pleasures. Look at the second part here, Psalm 16:11, part two right here. The Bible says this, it says, in your presence, God, there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Friends, you know what that means? That means that in God and in the things of God are the greatest, utmost, highest pleasures and happiness you could ever experience. That's what that means. That's what we're to pursue. But again, as I said earlier, in our depravity, in our brokenness, we often settle for lesser joys, lesser pleasures, and never reach the apex of what God intended for you and me to experience. Now, there are times, as we sort of just talked about, that we settle for sinful things, things that are not good, things that are not on the path of life. And as I said a moment ago, there may be some happiness here. You may find some happiness, but it's fleeting. It's deceitful. Think about pornography, drunkenness, drug abuse, violence, lying, immoral sex, so on and so on. We could go on and on, right? These are bad things. They're lesser, way lesser than what's found in God and the things of God. But let's be honest this morning. It's not just those things that we often settle for. Other things, we also settle for things that they're not bad. They're not bad, but it just won't make you and me as happy as we could be. Sports, family, work, hobbies, righteous sex, pets, vacations, coming off fall break, right? Food and drink, houses, cars, friends, money, all these things. We could go on and on. These are not bad. And again, in these things, guys, we can find a measure of happiness. But if we stop here and we never get to God, or if we never see it as God's gift of these things, if we never praise God for these things, if we rejoice in these things more than we rejoice in God, then we've got a problem. We're settling for lesser joys and lesser pleasures. C.S. Lewis, he described it this way, and maybe you've heard this quote. I think it's a really good one. He wrote, "If there lurks in the modern mind the notion that to desire our own good and earnestly to hope for the enjoyment of it is a bad thing, I submit that this notion's crept in from Kant and the Stoics and is no part of the Christian faith. Indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what's meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Guys, as I read the rest of Scripture, particularly Revelation chapter 3 comes to mind here, because I believe in that phrase right there, we are far too easily pleased, I believe is the epitome of what Revelation 3 calls a lukewarm Christian. A lukewarm Christian. Revelation 3, 15 and 16, Jesus says this to the Laodicean church, I know your works, you're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. To be lukewarm is to be more greatly moved by the things that are not as great as God. To be lukewarm is to love his gifts more than the giver. To be lukewarm is to sit silently by in the house of God or in reading the Bible or anything like that, but then cheering our hearts out at whatever hobby or sport or whatever else we recreate in. That's the epitome of lukewarmness. Beloved, I pray against lukewarmness in your life. I pray against it in my life. I pray that you would refuse to settle for something lesser. I pray that even if Hurricane Matthew somehow made its way to South Central Kentucky and wiped away all your stuff, everything that you find a measure of happiness in, the things that are not good and the things that are good but not the best, I pray that you would still be the happiest person on the planet. Because no matter what happens on this earth, you still have God, your greatest joy. Guys, that's the essence of the Christian life. Take the world, but give me Jesus. Right? That's the promise of Psalm 16:11. Psalm 16:11, in your presence, God, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Back in August, when my daughter Elizabeth was called by God to salvation, one of the things that God used in that was the Lord's Supper. She really desired the Lord's Supper, and the times that we would take it as a church family, it would really bother her. Daddy, I want to take the Lord's Supper. I want to take the Lord's Supper. I mean, can't I? I mean, I believe in Jesus. And so we would talk with her, and we would kind of put her off for a little while and see if and watch her grow and all these things. But this last time in August, it came up again, and Daddy, I really want to take the Lord's Supper. And so as I began to talk with her that night, I really trying to discern, does she really want Jesus? Or does she simply want the cracker and juice? Here's the question I've asked her, and I asked her, and I've asked other Christians this question in a similar fashion before. Elizabeth, what if in order to trust Christ and be saved, you had to never take the Lord's Supper ever? Would you still want Jesus? And her answer was, yes, of course, Daddy. I want Jesus more than anything else. I mean, that was what was her answer. And I've asked other Christians, what could I give you? What could I do to convince you to turn away from Jesus Christ? I've never had anybody say, well, I mean, $1 million, preacher, would be great. Come bring it on. No one would ever say that. But oftentimes our lives belie a different fact, right? But for you and me, for those of us who are truly in God, he is our greatest joy. Such that the Apostle Paul, who we're called to imitate as he imitates Jesus, the Apostle Paul said this in Philippians 1:21. He said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That means whether I live, I'm going to live for Jesus, or whether I die, I get to be and get more of Jesus. Either way, it works out when Jesus, when God is your greatest desire, your greatest joy. You know this passage well. Philippians 3, Paul went on to say, Philippians 3, 7 through 11, but whatever gain I had, I counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, watch here how he puts everything else below God. All these other joys below God. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That's the Apostle Paul. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord. Psalm 32:11, be glad in the Lord. Rejoice, shout for joy. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. There are many, many good gifts that God has given us. There are many sinful, bad things on the planet that we should avoid. And then there are many good things that God has given us for you and me to enjoy. But nothing compares to the joy found in Jesus. I want to leave you with this illustration from Jesus, actually, as he helps us to understand that God in Jesus Christ is the greatest treasure inside and outside of the universe. Matthew 13, 44 through 46. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. In both of these cases, church, they didn't settle for less. They traded everything they had to trade up. They traded the lesser for the greater. And if I've alluded to it two or three times this morning, if you're here this morning and Christ is not your Savior, you are passing on the key to your happiness and the climax of your happiness. I pray this morning, by grace through faith, you would turn from whatever it is you're chasing and surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Taste and see that the Lord is good. God is so good. Pursue real happiness with all your might. It's found on the pathway of life. Don't settle for lesser joys. And when you begin to do this with all your might, it changes everything. It changes the way you work, the way you parent, the way you face cancer, the way you love your spouse, the way you battle sin, the way you use your money, the way you serve your community, the way you die. It changes it all. It puts God at the center of not only your life, but the center of your affections, that which you love and cherish. It makes him the greatest desire, the greatest joy, the greatest pleasure. I pray you pursue it with all of your might. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Eastwood Baptist Church, may you truly be the happiest people on the planet because of God.